First Thessalonians, why are we focused on this book? Well, at least part of it is because, as we will learn a little bit today, but more in the next few weeks, what we're looking at here is what the Apostle Paul described as a model church. A model church. How many churches in the Bible do you know that were described as a model to other churches, to other Christians? I can't think of one other that's mentioned in that same kind of a way, other than 1 Thessalonians. And if you and I want to be the kind of church that could be a model to others, then I think there's a lot for us to learn from this amazing church. And so that's what we're going to aim at here today. Now, in order to understand this church, it's important not only to study 1 Thessalonians, but also the account of the beginning of the church, which is Acts chapter 17, which we won't look at today for time, but I would like to encourage you to have a look at the context there of what happened at the beginning of Acts chapter 17, and perhaps also the end of chapter 16 and into chapter 18, so that you can see what's going on with the Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy and the people around him, and the kind of context that this church was started in. Right, so we're going to read the account of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. Dawn is going to come up and read for us. Dawn, where are you? Thank you.
So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy. To the church in Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, continually mentioning you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of several suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath.
I'd like to ask your opinion on something. Let me give you a thought experiment. So bear in mind that what we've just read was written to a church that was about a year old. So this is roughly a one-year-old church. In other words, no one in the church is older than 1 year old as a Christian. It's a sizable group from what we can tell. And it's been founded by Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They were there for roughly 3 weeks in Thessalonica. It says in Acts chapter 17 that Paul reasoned in the synagogue on three Sabbath days. We assume they're three in a row. So he was there for three-ish weeks. And then they were forced out. There was a riot and they had to leave. So imagine for yourself, you, all of us here, let's say that Paul and Silas and Timothy came into Thames Valley for 3 weeks. None of you were Christians 3 weeks ago. None of you, right? Me? Nobody here. None of you were Christians 3 weeks ago. Paul has just preached his last sermon. He's had to leave. All of you here, all of us, are 3 weeks old as a Christian or less. Because not all of us became Christians the first day they arrived, right? So some of us are two-week-old Christians, one-week-old Christians, one-day, one-hour-old Christians. I don't know, but none of you are older than 3 weeks as a Christian. A year later, this letter is written to you, about you. A warm, encouraging, faith-filled letter of positive remembrances for Paul. He writes that 1 year later about you. You spent the last 12 months minus 3 weeks without Paul or anybody like him. You don't have a New Testament. Most of you have no knowledge of the Old Testament. It says in Acts 17, some Jews became Christians, but only some. The majority of the people that were in this church, or you, are from a pagan background, not a Christian background. You've got to forget your Christian heritage if you have that. Imagine you knew nothing about Jesus, nothing about Moses, nothing about Abraham. And Paul had 3 weeks to instruct you. And a few Jewish people amongst you who knew their Old Testament could give you a bit more background over the last 12 months. That's it. Then you get this letter. So let me ask you this question. What are your impressions of this church? When you look at that, you look at what Paul has written here, and you think about their circumstances, what's your impression of this church? What stands out to you about this model church? What impresses you? What stands out? Yeah, Marlon.
A childlike faith.
Yeah. Really trusting.
You've got to trust immediately. There's no.
Yeah. Trust. Yeah. There's a lot of trust. Yeah.
Yeah, I think kind of off the back of that, there would have had to be a lot of humility.
A lot of humility. Right. Because they knew they didn't know anything. So they've got to be humble. Okay. Somebody had a hand up? Yeah.
They served.
An active faith. They turned and then they served. They didn't just turn and sit back. Yeah.
So they must have been very steadfast in their faith. They didn't get sidetracked or knocked off course.
So steadfast, right? They managed to stay on track. Pip?
They don't seem hampered by sort of traditions or anything. They're not kind of harking back to, you know, like say, Jewish people. So they're setting out a new tradition.
New traditions. They're not hampered by tradition. They're not stuck in those ways.
Even though they were much afflicted, it says they received the gospel with full conviction.
Yeah.
Full conviction.
Yeah. Full conviction. It was a wholeheartedness, wasn't there, about them. Dawn. Yeah, they received it with power and with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is very involved. Dabika.
Their resilience, and because I'm sure they had lots of adversity and also the love for one another.
Resilient, despite adversity, and resilient in their love for one another. Yeah.
It looks to me that you've got a church here that's filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, it's a bit like the apostles, you know, until they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They were like, you know, Peter is speaking out boldly and convicting people, you know. So there's power.
There's power there.
Spirit.
Right, spirit's power is involved.
I think these people appear to me as if they're really filled with the Holy Spirit.
Filled with the Holy Spirit. Yeah.
It seems as if their relationship with Paul, Silas and Timothy remained intact. In fact, it must have been quite deep because of the way that he speaks to them, and it looks like they would receive them well. It doesn't seem like, yeah, you know, they had a massive fallout, you know, before leaving, and, you know, there's all this sort of bad blood. It was really a close relationship, and how he's very confident that they've been imitating them.
He's very confident they've been imitating them, which speaks to the depth of their relationship that was built in just 3 weeks. Yeah. To be able to model your own discipleship on the life of somebody else you've only known for 3 weeks. It shows you how much Paul was a master teacher, not just in what he said, but how he lived. And we're going to see more of that in chapters 2 and 3, which we'll come on to another time. But that's coming a bit later. Anybody else? We'll move on. Yeah.
If you're a church, who practice what they preach?
They practice what they preach. They do. They put it into practice. I saw a hand, someone in the back. Yeah. Power there. If everybody else in the whole area is talking about them, then there's a real power involved there, a radiance, like you said, a radiance that shines beyond their borders, I suppose. Somebody, yeah.
Just their confidence.
Confidence.
They knew that his choice of them, you know, they were confident that they were perfect.
They were confident. I mean, you've got to be confident to endure this kind of stuff, haven't you? Let's have a quick look at some of the issues, thank you, in chapter 1, and then we'll move on to my two main points, which I draw out personally from this chapter, and I hope will be useful to you. But just to walk through a couple of things here. In verse 1, the greeting from Paul and Silas and Timothy is very warm, and he reminds them that he's his grace and peace to you. Two of the great characteristics of Christianity, grace leading to peace. The grace of God leads to the peace that passes understanding, the peace of Christ. Without God's grace, we can never have that peace. The world needs peace, but to get peace, it needs God's grace. Are you with me? That's true everywhere in our own hearts and lives and around the world. Grace and peace. There's a God focus at the beginning of the letter. And he's thankful for them in verse 2. Thankful for all of you. He says all. You know, sometimes it can be a little bit of a challenge in a congregation to say, I love all of you. Because sometimes we have little disputes, a little niggle here and there. We find it a little bit hard to get on with people sometimes in a congregation. And but Paul says, and I think it's deliberate, he says, I thank God for all of you. Why doesn't he just say you, plural, right? But he says all, because sometimes it can be a little bit hard to get on. But he loves every single one of them. It's an upward call for us all. In verse 3, he prays, remembering them before God and their work, their labor, and their endurance, inspired by faith, hope, and love. Those three things that come together quite often in Scripture. You might want to look up all the times that faith, hope, and love are mentioned and do a little Bible study on that. I think you'd find that very inspiring. Faith, hope, and love. They are enduring. We'll talk more about this in a moment, but that endurance is not a passive endurance. It's not a gutting it out endurance. The word is the word that's used for a stout-hearted soldier. The sort of person that would stand there and defend you and they would be strong. It's that kind of endurance. In verse 4, we got him referencing brothers and sisters and being loved by God and chosen. It's relationships that matter. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, brother or brothers is mentioned 28 times in that one letter. The depth of relationships is a big focus. And it's so important that we remember that as we go into 2023. What we're really about as a congregation is about loving one another above all other things. Love God, love one another. We'll talk more about that in a moment. We have our goals. I liked what Emily did at the beginning. It's nice to have aims and aspirations. I think what Emily needs to work on is her aim in throwing things, but never mind. But it's good to have these goals and aims and aspirations, but they must involve God and people, not just our six-pack. No, there's nothing wrong with a six-pack, but I'm sure it'll be done in a gym, surrounded by lots of people. You'll get to know, all that kind of stuff. I would just like I'd like a pack of something. I don't know what I'm going to have this year. Anyway, so it's about people. Verse 5, the gospel came not just with words. Isn't this so important? You know, this is wonderful and amazing, but it's not just about the intellectual side of it. It's about allowing God's word to have a powerful effect. Let it sink in. Let it change us, like it maybe already has, but the word of God is not finished with its work in us. And one of our prayers this year could be to ask God for his word to have a powerful effect, to come with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You see, he adds deep there, not just to come with conviction, but to come with deep conviction, because without the depth, we can't sustain ourselves through the trials. And they go through what's described here as severe suffering. Not just suffering, severe suffering. Back in Acts chapter 17, there's a riot. There's a mob. The Jews who don't like what Paul is saying go to the marketplace and get rent a mob. And they're not even Jewish or whatever. They just find some people to create a mob and a riot. Severe suffering. A lot of us are going through challenges right now. Some of us here have been bereaved recently. Others of us, perhaps, the economic situation is causing great hardship. The inflation, the price of fuel, and all these different things. There are challenges, and January is one of the harder times of the year, I think, to handle some of these difficulties. But you know, if they can endure all this severe suffering with, what does he say? The joy of the Holy Spirit. Mm. One of the weirdest things, and this is a whole other lesson I've got time for now, but one of the strangest things about being a Christian is you can be sad and joyful at the same time. I'm not sure if I'm describing that quite right, but there's something about going through suffering and loss and just tough stuff and being able to be deeply, truly joyful that I think is unique to Christianity. Jesus had it. The apostles had it. The Thessalonians had it. You and I can have that joy of the Holy Spirit even while we suffer. That might be something worth studying about and learning more about. They imitated the right things in verse 6. They imitated him, Paul, and the Lord, which is really the point. They modeled Christianity to other Christians in verse 7. They became a model. Macedonia and Achaia, huge area. In 1 year, they spread their model, if you like, or their modeling of Christianity in a very wide area. In verse 8, their reputation goes out and the Lord's message rings out. It rings out like the New Year's bells or something. It rings out, goes everywhere. And they turned to serve God. That's what they did. and they trust. Somebody mentioned trust. They trusted God because it says they were willing to wait for his son. Do you like waiting? I really don't like waiting. Waiting on hold forever. Waiting for things that haven't come in the post yet because of the postal strike. We're still getting letters that were posted in early December. We visited my father-in-law last weekend. Driving back, we needed to charge the electric car we had. We stopped off at a charging point, and the car in front of me was working. It was working, it was fine, and unplugged, fine. I plugged mine in, no problem, and the whole machine just suddenly died. It died, and it was last Saturday, it was raining. It was like sleet rain. It was really cold. It was heavy rain. I was cold. I was tired. I was on my way home from a long journey up to near Newark and back again in one day. A meal with my father-in-law and everything. It was a lovely day, but I was tired. I was cranky. And I was on the phone to the company who took a while to answer. And then they said they need to reboot the thing, and that was going to be done remotely. That was going to take a little while. So I'm standing there like this. And at some point, I'm fiddling around the front of the car, and Penny comes out, my wife, if you don't know, she comes out to help, and she comes out, how about this and how about that? And I found myself, like I'm in a third body somewhere else, shooing her away. I was literally shooing. I was like, go away, go away. And I thought, that's terrible. And she's trying to help me. And I get stressed when I'm waiting for something I want. But they wait, despite their severe suffering, ongoing. They wait by faith. You can pray for my poor wife. We're still married as of 2 days or 3 days later. So, okay. So this is the picture of the church here. Let me put a couple of brief points here for us. The two things that stand out to me from this chapter is firstly that this church is fundamentally, wholeheartedly God-focused. Fundamentally and wholeheartedly God-focused. Those of you who know of the Thames Valley Church aspirations know that they spell G-R-E-A-T, great, and the G stands for God-focused. Because if we're not God-focused, nothing else really is going to matter, is it? In the long run. In chapter 1, there are 15 mentions of the Godhead in 10 verses. It begins to show us or reminds us of how significant the Lord was. God, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, the Son, 15 times in 10 verses. And in the 89 verses of the whole letter, it's only 89 verses, the Godhead is mentioned 97 times. This is Paul writing to a church who grasped this, and he was encouraging them to continue with their radical God focus, with their determined God focus, with their deliberate God focus. We're at the beginning of a new year. What better aim could we have, personally and as congregation, what better aim could we have than to say we want to be fundamentally, wholeheartedly, God-focused this year? I can't think of anything really better than that. It is God who gave them grace. It is God who's given them the peace. It's God who's given them the joy, despite the severe suffering. It is God who inspires their work, their labor, their work produced by faith, labor prompted by love, your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. He inspires their work, and he inspires them and their work such that it inspires other Christians. I think Thames Valley, in many ways, in my personal opinion, is a model church in so many areas. I think it is modeling some aspects of Christianity that other churches would do well to imitate. It doesn't mean that the Thames Valley Church is better than any other church. That's not my point. Because no church is a model in every area, and that's not what this says about the church in Thessalonica. It just says the way you lived your faith was a model to others. Other churches need other churches to model aspects of Christianity, aspects of Christ, aspects of God's character. I would hope that the Watford Church could model some things, and Thames Valley Church could model others, and we can learn from each other. And that be true for all other kinds of churches we're connected with. And the first thing to model is to be God-focused, as I mentioned in this verse here. Their work prompted by faith. It's faith in God. Prompted by love, the love of God. Endurance inspired by hope. hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not hope in the fact that surely one day all this bad stuff will end. Can't it happen now, please, Lord? I'm 62 next month. And I know I don't look it, but but there are some parts of me that are aching a little bit more than they were this time last year, shall we say. Some of us can relate to that. We have illnesses, we wish they would go away. Issues in our lives we wish would change. We want the NHS to be fixed. We want the war in Ukraine to end. And my thought is this, and I've said this to a couple of people, and I think it sounds a little bit, I don't know, I hope it doesn't sound faithless, because that's not my point, but I don't think it's helpful to go into 2023 thinking, this year is going to be better than last year. I don't think that's helpful. Because you and I do not know what's going to happen tomorrow. Mm-hmm. We have no idea.
Yeah.
But what we can say is we can go into the year ahead with our endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And it's not in, although he's coming back, and it talks about that in 1 Thessalonians, we'll talk about that in further lessons, but it's not just about he's coming back and eventually it'll be okay. It's that we can be okay in the middle of all this. That's the hope in Christianity. And so I would hope and pray that we can work on that together and help each other with that as we learn what it means to be more and more God-focused. And then secondly, the second thing that stands out to me is that they turn. They turn, it says that that's what they did in verse 9. You turned to God from idols to serve, as someone mentioned. We turn to serve. We don't just turn for a nicer life. We don't just turn because it's a good idea. We turn because it's to serve God. True repentance is not just stopping some sins, right? True repentance is adopting a whole new way of thinking and a whole new lifestyle that perpetuates through the rest of our Christian life. And in a sense, we not only turn to become a Christian, but now and again we need to return, don't we? I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel in my life like there's some metal in me, and someone's got a big magnet. I think the devil has got a big magnet, and there's some metal down this side in me, and he's got this magnet, and I've turned from my idols, you know, to God, but I can feel this force, you know, just pulling me back this way, and that it sometimes feels like I can't resist it. And now and again, we realize we have sort of been turning in the wrong direction, and we need to return. Maybe now is a good time, as the year begins, to consider in what areas of our Christian life it would be good for us to return, not return to the idols, but return to God. They did this and they served wholeheartedly. And it was a tough thing for them to give up the idols, although it doesn't sound like it to us, but for them in that culture, it meant losing their livelihood, their social circle. It would be, as I think N.T. Wright put it, it would be like asking people in a modern city to give up using motor cars, computers, and telephones. Imagine that. We said, okay, everybody, for 2023, to make sure we give up our idols, I want you to hand in all your car keys to Tim. Tim's going to look after them for 12 months. Tim, you give all your car keys to Tim, give all your mobile phones to Tim, and your computer passwords to Tim, and he'll remotely lock you out of your computers for the next 12 months. And what would that do to us? Some of you are looking really scared right now. Isn't it interesting? You and I can't even actually imagine how we would do that. Can't even imagine it. But for them, it was a bit like that. See, these things that are in our lives, they test our wholeheartedness, don't they? They test what we really, really love. So why don't we turn away from those idols, whatever they may be, and turn to serving God, the living God, the God of hope and love and faith, exploring the Spirit's desires for us and our local ministries, taking some risks in faith, having an adventure with God, allowing ourselves to be stretched by God beyond where we feel we can go. Trying things that are new, not just being stuck with the things that we're used to. Being active in sharing our faith and loving other people no matter what the circumstances are. inspired by Jesus, to serve and to wait in patient trust for him, using our gifts and working to support one another and to spread the Lord's message so that it will ring out in the neighborhoods where we live. Again, going back to that verse in, computers, cars, mobile phones. Okay, going back to that verse. We remember before our God and Father your work. This is how they served. Your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, endurance inspired by hope. In, again, our Lord Jesus Christ. They labored, they served, they endured, they worked, not because it was a duty, but because they were inspired by our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, living the Christian life can be hard. As Luther said, if Christ wore a crown of thorns, why should his followers expect only a crown of roses? Christian life is not often about rose petals. It's more often about the thorns. Jesus' own example of how he dealt with that is our inspiration. He is the one that inspires us. And we also need to remember his promises, like this in Matthew 19. Everyone who has left houses, brothers, sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or fields, for my sake, will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. These are the promises of God. The question we need to answer for ourselves is, will we trust Jesus? If we trust him, we'll serve him. So to wrap up, and then we're going to have some time of prayer. The two things I see that stand out to me most in this chapter are that they were God-focused and they toiled to build the church well. That's the T of our great acronym. God-focused and toiling to build the church well. The good news of what they were doing spread over hundreds of square miles in Macedonia and Achaia. The good news of what we're doing, we pray, will spread across the south and southwest of England and maybe beyond. Certainly for this area of the country and the world, we're not the only hope, because God only knows who are his. There may well be hope elsewhere, but we do have the hope that the world needs. And thousands and tens of thousands and millions of people in the areas where we live need this hope. So let us bring hope, turning to serve the living God. Jesus said, one last scripture here for today, in Mark 12, what's the most important command? He was asked. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God. This is God focus. With all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And the second, similar, love your neighbor as yourself. No greater commandment than those. God-focused, toiling to build the church well by loving other people. We're now going to have a time of prayer. I've asked.